Good evening. Yes, so you've totally just missed everything I said there. Well, the front row maybe got it. I was ready to break this, but not quite. Good evening. I can't actually see very many of you because some are filtered way back there. But it's so good to have you with us this evening. And whether you're visiting for the first time or you've been here for a long time, you're so welcome. And it's good to have our young people in as well. And thank you to the youth team for all you've done. At the very start of January, at the start of this series that we find ourselves in, this series of spiritual formation, Deborah Ford, in our evening services, she launched us into this concept of spiritual formation with a very honest disclaimer about her own experience and knowledge and thoughts on it, only to take us on this incredible journey of how important it actually is. And so I would highly recommend that if you haven't already, if you didn't get along to that service, do listen to Deborah on the podcast. It's from the 7th of January, and you can find the podcast on our website. But do get a listen, just this idea of spiritual formation. And I feel like tonight it's only fitting that I maybe make that same disclaimer. I'll follow Deborah's lead. I feel like I need to make a very similar disclaimer. But first, I have a question for you. And young people, you'll maybe relate to this. Actually, we all do. Who am I kidding? When you are told that you have to do something, when you're told you must do something, what is your first response? Shout out. What's your first response if you're told you have to do something? No? Say again. Shout out some more. Yeah. Peter Shields, what are you mumbling over there? What's your first response? You totally ignore it, right? So you have this amount of, you're like, if someone tells me to do something, I automatically don't want to do it, okay? Or I reluctantly do it with a really bad attitude and moan about it the whole time that I'm doing it. And that actually was my very first experience of fasting. That's what it was like for me. Over 20 years ago, when I was an intern with Urban Promise, we were told as interns we had to fast for a day. I had never grown up hearing of fasting, didn't know what it was. I was told, other than I wasn't allowed to eat for a whole day. And my attitude was so poor in the middle of this. I grumbled the whole day. Like, it was 20 years ago, but I still remember I had such a bad attitude that I actually don't think there was very much benefit to me doing it at all. And so since that time, fast forward 20 years, and I could count on one hand the number of times that I have fasted. In those times since, though, it has been not forced upon me, told that I had to fast, but actually through a prompting of God's Spirit or through my own choice, and I definitely have had a better attitude. But all that to say, I do not stand here tonight as an expert or as somebody who knows an awful lot about fasting. But over these past weeks, I've been drawn into that invitation to learn a little bit more about fasting and this practice of fasting and explore what it could look like for me and my life. And so I guess Gareth knows what he's doing when he invites you to preach on certain topics. And so there's been this little journey for me as I've listened to what Gareth has shared about one of the reasons for fasting is that we offer ourselves to Jesus. And then we had Johnny a couple of weeks ago sharing another reason that we fast is to grow in holiness. And last Sunday evening, Gary was bringing us the reason that we fast is to amplify our prayers. And that's been very much about us and Jesus. The purpose of fasting is between us and Jesus, a way to focus our prayers and to benefit our spiritual lives. But tonight's about stepping beyond that. Tonight is about looking beyond just us and Jesus and to looking outward. And so we fast to stand with the poor. And it's not always something in my limited experience and understanding that I would naturally have thought to fast for. The reasons that I fasted in the past 20 years have been for reasons that we've already looked at. It's to amplify prayers, to see breakthrough, to grow in holiness. So indulge me tonight and journey with me as I share some of the reflections that I've learned, as I've prepared over this last week, and discovered some of the things that God wants to tell us. And I'm aware that there's people in the room who fast on a regular basis and who could probably be standing up here much easier and much better than I could. But maybe for some of you in the room, you were like I was 20 years ago, and you'd never had that opportunity to fast. You'd never even heard of what fasting is. And so you're here tonight and you're curious. And so journey with me tonight, just as I share some thoughts on what God has been speaking to me. So here in Northern Ireland, so as we're thinking about fasting to stand with the poor, it's important to get a bit of context. So here in Northern Ireland, and in the West in general, many of us live with the issue of food abundance. We have too much food. We have too much choice and too much waste. There was research done in the summer of 2023, and that this showed that 60% of food waste comes from UK homes, and it totaled £17 billion. And also the same piece of research showed that if we stopped binning our food, whether because it's out of date, we bought too much and it's been in the fridge and it's out of date, or we haven't used it, or for whatever reason it is that we bin our food, we make too much and we can't eat it all, that 8 meals a week would be saved. Those are crazy statistics for food waste in 2023. This was just in the summer. So we have an abundance of choice in the shops. On food apps like Just Eat, we can have food delivered to our door in minutes. And there's a constant stream of latest fad diets at our fingertips. And all these things often lead to overindulgence. However, it's not like that for everyone. Most of the world live with food scarcity, where they don't have enough food. And it's not just out there in the third world or those countries where we see children starving. It's not just out there. There are more people than we realize in our own country, in our city, in our communities, and in our church who do not have enough food to feed themselves or their families. And this is the context that we find ourselves in tonight. The reality that those around you, or perhaps you yourself, and around the world, just do not have enough food to live on. There are those who are living in poverty. There are those who are in need. There are those who are marginalized and broken. But this isn't a new thing for us at this place and time. All throughout Scripture, God makes reference to the poor. All throughout history, the poor have been among us. And it's clear to see throughout Scripture that God's heart is for the poor. His heart is for those who are in need. And his purpose for the church, his purpose for his people, is to care for those in need, even if we ourselves might find ourselves as one of those people in need. And going right back to Leviticus 23, now we all hear Leviticus and we think, whoa, it's a hard book. But actually, Leviticus 23, during the harvest, God's people are given instructions. Do not harvest right to the edge of your fields. Do not go back after the harvesters have been. Do not gather what's been dropped. Leave that for those who are in need around you. We jump forward to Isaiah 58, and we're going to be jumping into that passage in a wee minute, our reading tonight. Isaiah 58, it says, give to the hungry, shelter those who need it. We just need to open up the Gospels to see how Jesus lived. He placed himself with the poor. He fed the hungry. He spent time with those in need. In Acts chapter 4, when we look at the early church, they provided for those in need. They sold their stuff and they provided for those who were in need. Matthew 25, fast forward to the end times when everybody is standing before God. Whatever, in the end times when Jesus says, you fed me, you clothed me. It says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. If we're serious about becoming more like Jesus, to be spiritually formed into his likeness, we need to capture his heart for the poor and for those in need and for those who are marginalized and broken. That is how we as the church show God's heart to the world, in how we care for each other and those in need, both within the church and outside the church walls. And one thing just to note at the very start of this as we dig into this, is that this is not about the rich giving to the poor. It's not about a them and us. It's not about this big divide. Please hear that. It's about family and caring for each other and for those and loving those who are around you. Okay, so we've got the context. We can see clearly this is God's heart. His heart is for the poor and for those in need. So you might be thinking, okay, Nicola, but what actually has this got to do with fasting? Orangefield, we know, does have the gift of generosity. And we can absolutely do all of this without fasting. And we do it without fasting. But I believe that actually when we look at this Isaiah 58 passage, when we pair it with fasting, there's something within us that shifts and something within us that grows. So if you have your Bible, if you turn to me to Isaiah 58, and we're going to be looking from verses 1 to 12. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And so in this passage, we find Isaiah speaking to the people of Israel, people who are seemingly seeking God. They're going to the temple, they're reading scripture, they're fasting, but God's not really pleased with them. There appears to be an element of self-centeredness in their fasting. They're doing it to get something from God, when we see that in verse 2 to 3. And God rebukes them. And here is why he rebukes them, because there's discord. While they're fasting, they're exploiting their workers, they're treating each other harshly, and they're breaking their fast with a fist. Now, before we judge the Israelites too harshly, let's just address one little thing when fasting. Hangriness. Okay? Yes, we can laugh and we can giggle, but many of us here can relate. Whether you're the person who gets a little bit angry when you're not fed and when you're hungry, or whether you are that husband, wife, parent, or friend who actually has to keep a bag of snacks with you all day to feed the said spouse or kid or friend who gets angry when they are hungry. Now, back to the Israelites. Regardless of whether there's a little bit of hangriness in how they're acting, whether that's there, their actions, regardless of the motive or reason for them, God's not best pleased with how they're acting. Their actions are not reflecting his heart. They're quarreling, they're arguing, they're exploiting their workers. And so it's in this moment, in verse 6, that fasting, it's almost redefined. Isaiah almost redefines it. He presents the Israelites with this other dimension or purpose to fasting as a spiritual practice, and that's about standing in solidarity with the poor. And we see that when he says in verse 6, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke, is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? A couple of weeks ago, when Johnny was preaching, he made a little quip that the Presbyterian Church might forcibly ordain him because of the alliteration that he had used in his talk. Well, for me, if that's the case, I may well just get ousted because I only have 2 points tonight, not their traditional 3. And they're very short points too. So hopefully I'll not get ousted. I'll definitely not get ordained anyway. The first thing to draw out when we look at this passage, when we think about fasting as a practice to stand with the poor, and the first thing that we draw out is that it stirs up compassion. When we fast, when we choose not to eat a meal for a set period of time, so whether that's a meal or whether it's 24 hours or longer, when we choose not to eat for a set period of time, we choose to allow our bodies to feel hunger. We choose to stand with those who feel hunger through no choice of their own. We're choosing to turn our hearts and our minds to those in need. It's an opportunity to look out, to look up and to look out, and to see what is breaking God's heart and allow it to break ours. When our hearts are stirred, when we can physically, even just for a moment, empathize with those who are hungry or in need, when we can experience that tiny glimpse of what it feels like to be hungry, it releases compassion. We understand the need. A few years ago, I was totally overwhelmed by the absolute state of my house. My mother would be ashamed if I was admitting this to you. But I discovered this little gem of a book that Jim's going to put up on the thing. I don't know if anybody's heard of this. Show of hands, anybody heard of this book? Well, anybody who's feeling in despair about the state of their house, I recommend this book. The Organized Mum Method, transform your home in 30 minutes a day. 30 minutes a day is all you need to have a spotless, gleaming, totally organized house. I found this little book, I started to read, and oh my goodness, it was brilliant. You can have your house tidy and organized in only 30 minutes a day, but there is a catch. You've got to do the boot camp, and she talks about the boot camp. The boot camp is this ginormous, Ali's looking at me like, what, Nicola? It's this big process, okay? You've got to do this before you get to the 30 minutes where you literally have to go around room by room and declutter and deorganize. It is intense, okay? It is an absolute deep clean and a sort. And she takes you through the process of it in her book. She's like, here's what you need to do. She breaks it all down. So I read all about boot camp and then how I could have my home looking spotless and wonderful in 30 minutes a day. I could feel her passion. I could visualize all I needed to do around the house. And it felt amazing. Like, I was pumped. I was so excited. And I genuinely felt so much better about the state of my house. I understood exactly what she was saying and the reason why she was saying it. But there was one teeny tiny problem, was that I didn't actually do the boot camp. I read about it. I could see what she meant. And see the purpose of it, and felt like I actually had done it. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you read about something, you get so excited, you feel like you've done it, but I never actually did it. And so my house is still in chaos to this day, but that's a whole other story. But it's a silly little story, but the point is, it leads into our second point. For me to have had my house transformed and be able to do 30 minutes a day and have it looking wonderful, I actually needed not just to read about, not just to understand the process that she was talking about, I needed to actually do it. When we fast and when we experience those feelings of hunger, there's an opportunity for the outworking of that compassion that's been stirred up. Our fasting needs to lead to action. And so as we fast, as we discover that compassion, as our hearts are stirred, it's an opportunity to take the money. So when you fast, whether it's for a day, whether it's for a meal, whether it's for a week, it's an opportunity to take the money that you would have spent for that meal or that day and to give it where it's needed. Whether that's to a food bank, to charity, spend it on food for someone that you know personally who's in need. It's an opportunity to use the food that you would have used. So maybe you've already bought the food. So use the food that you would have used for that meal or that day or that period of time and donate it to the food bank, to a shelter, to people who are working with the homeless. Cook a meal or two and bring it and give it to somebody that you know is in need. It's also an opportunity to use the time that is spent preparing meals, shopping for the food, and eating. Eating, fasting is not just about the meal, but actually when you think about the time that's spent buying the food, prepping the food, cooking the food, and then eating the food, and then tidying up after the food, there is a significant chunk of time. It's more than just 20 minutes that you would sit and eat a meal. It's this whole period of time. And so when we fast to stand with the poor, there's an opportunity to take that time and use it to come alongside and to actually serve. So maybe that looks like volunteering at the food bank or in a shelter or with those who are working with the homeless. Jesus was in proximity with the poor. That is where he spent his time. The people who were in need is where he spent his time. There's a need for us as Christians to not just give, which is really important, but actually to come alongside, serving those in need, inviting those in need around your table to share a meal with you. And there's so many opportunities to do that. I've already highlighted the food bank that runs out of here in Orangefield, International Meeting Point. There's an opportunity to eat with people. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see the outworking of this. His heart was stirred with compassion for the sick and the hungry and the lost. But it didn't just end there. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, and he died for the lost. And so it can be with us when we choose to fast as a reason to stand with the poor. When we fast for this reason, we're aligning our bodies with those who know hunger through no choice of their own. We're training our hearts in compassion for those who are in need. And it creates the opportunity to act in a very specific way that isn't just about our own spiritual formation, but a practical way to bridge the gap between those who have and those who have not. To create community and to create family. And as we finish this series, so tonight finishes this 4-week series that we've been on the practice of fasting. There's just a couple of things that I would just love to highlight as we bring this to a close. And the first one is this, to draw out what Johnny highlighted a couple of weeks ago, that if you choose to fast or you don't fast, it does nothing to make you more or less holy than somebody else. It does nothing to affect your standing before God, whether you fast or don't fast. So please hear that. There is nobody standing here telling you, you must fast. So nobody can go away with that attitude of, I don't want to do this. It does nothing to make you more or less holy than somebody else. And the second thing is that these past four Sundays have been a little taster. They're only a taster of the practice of fasting. It is not an exhaustive or an in-depth study of it. And so because of that, I'd love to encourage you that if you've been challenged in any way or there's been something that's been stirring within you, to go away and explore what it means and what it could look like for you to begin to try or to just try it for the first time. Does it become a weekly or a monthly rhythm for you? Or is it responsive to certain needs or issues that may arise? And that's my invitation to you this evening. You'll have been given a piece of paper and pencil on your way in. Some people have doodled all over them. That's okay. You can use the other side. And I'd love to invite you before you leave tonight to write something down on that bit of paper. And it might be a question that's actually arisen for you that you've thought about over these last few weeks, if you've been here in these few weeks. Is there a question about fasting that you've thought, that wasn't really answered? Or did you come with the expectation that there maybe would have been other questions that were answered and haven't been? So whatever questions that you have off the back of these 4 weeks, write it down in that bit of paper and commit to going away and talking to somebody or doing your own research or reading around the practice of fasting. Another option that you have for that bit of paper is that if you are coming away tonight or off the back of these 4 weeks and you feel really compelled to try fasting for the first time, make a commitment and write it down in that bit of paper. Choose to say, okay, I'm going to fast this Tuesday lunchtime or Friday dinner or whatever it might be. Make the commitment tonight to say, okay, I'm going to try this, and write it on that bit of paper. Or if you're here tonight and actually you're physically not able to fast, and for some there are reasons, and so please do hear that actually if for physical reasons you actually shouldn't be fasting, please don't. But actually, maybe there's something that you could abstain from. Is it from social media? Or something easy like sweets that maybe you could do without. They're not a necessity. Is there something that you could abstain from in the place of fasting that will still allow you to discover the benefit of this practice? So write that down on the bit of paper. Or maybe you're here tonight and actually for you, the rhythm of fasting is a regular thing and it's something that you do all the time. Write down one thing that you've been encouraged by or that you want to encourage somebody else with or what that might look like for you. Or you can leave your page completely blank and leave it on the seat as you go. None of us will know. This is purely for you as a very practical, physical response to leave with tonight. The only thing I ask you to leave is your pencil. Please, just leave it on the chair and we'll gather them in. And so as our worship team come back up, I just want to finish that by saying that whether or not you currently do or you decide to build the practice of fasting into your life, it's not a magic formula to control our spiritual formation. You might try fasting and experience spiritual growth and miracles, or you might find yourself just hangry. And that's okay. It's about our heart before Jesus and allowing him to transform our lives in his way and by his power and in his timing. And so as I close, as I pray, I just want you to hold that sense of these last 4 weeks and this practice of fasting as a way of our spiritual formation. Hold that bit of paper. Ask God to show you what he's asking you to do, to respond. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for what you reveal to us through Scripture. And we thank you that that you've given us this practice of fasting as a tool to grow closer to you, as a tool to amplify our prayers, as a tool to grow in holiness, as a tool to bring that sense of justice and standing with the poor. But God, I thank you that you do all that, whether we fast or not. But the benefits of when we partner those things with fasting, God, is so incredible. And so, God, will you speak to our hearts tonight? Where we feel stirred to try fasting, God, will you give us the opportunity to do it? Will you give us the courage to do it? And we offer ourselves to you for you to speak in the midst of it. But God, when we do it to stand with the poor, God, will you break our heart for what breaks yours? May you stir our hearts in compassion that leads to action. Will you give us a deeper understanding of what your purpose for us as the church is, to love and to care for those in need? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.